listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Man, thank you for being here today. My name is Colby. I'm the worship pastor here. And man, I was really blessed by worship this morning. I hope that you were too. It was really powerful for me personally. And my wife, Heidi, she works in the new kids area, and she actually is able to break free from that so she can listen to me preach. So, Heidi, wave, please. I have two beautiful children. My oldest, he's 2, coming up on 3 in February. I don't like that, man. Life is short. That's not good. Father, help me. He is the cutest little boy ever. No offense to all you who have sons, but he is the cutest little kid. His name is Owen Wesley Cullum. I love him so much. And I have the cutest little girl. She is coming up on a year. A year. Come on, somebody, please. Lord, I do not like that. She's coming up on a year in January. And I love her to pieces. I'm so thankful to God for my wonderful, wonderful family. I'm so blessed. So blessed. And I'm so blessed to be here with you guys. So blessed to be part of this church. So blessed to be underneath Pastor Joe. So blessed to know a bunch of you individually and personally. You guys are incredible friends, and I'm just a blessed individual. And we're in a series called Louder Than Words. And this series is all about your life. And I want you to notice this, that every single person in this room was created by God to make a difference. Every single person, without exception, you, me, was created by God to make a difference. And you need to realize that your life matters. And you need to realize that what you do with your life matters. And that you need to live your life in such a way so that it speaks louder than words. And I want to go back to what Pastor Joe read last week as his main verse of Scripture. It's Psalm 112, 5 through 6. It says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. Like, I'm going to give my life away so that it makes a difference, okay? Who conduct their affairs with justice. Like, I'm going to be very intentional with my life so that my actions speak louder than words. And then it says this in verse 6, surely the righteous will never be shaken, and they will be remembered forever. So I want you to write this down. God wants you to live your life where your life lives on. That is a good truth. The righteous, by nature of their lives being louder than words, lives on, and they're remembered forever. And how do we do that? Well, Psalms 112 tells us, number one, by being generous and lending freely. That means by giving to something that will outlive me. By giving to something that will outlive me, you know, find a place, find a church, find a cause that you could invest in, that you can give to, something that will outlive your life. And then another thing is by conducting our affairs with justice, as it said in that verse. And that's by living so that my life outlives me. Write that down. So that I live so that my life outlives me. And this is the thesis of this entire series. It has everything to do with what your life looks like and how your life is lived and letting you know that what you do with your life matters. And this is a very pastoral series. Like, if you don't define your life, your problems will. Can I get a witness? If you don't find purpose with your life, then your problems will begin to become your purpose. The Bible says, without vision, people perish. They cast off restraint. And trust me when I say this, if you grab a hold of the truth in this message and the truth in this series, it will solve your problems. It will. What, really? My problems will go away? No, I'm not saying that your problems will go away. What I am saying is that you're going to hold on to something that's bigger than your problems. And when you have something that's bigger than your problems, then your problems don't faze you as much. And this right here is bigger than your problems. And so I pray that you grab a hold of this. And so let me say this, your life matters, church. What you do with your life matters. So live your life to make a difference. And I want you to notice this in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. This doesn't sound normal, does it? No, this is against our common instinct, but Jesus sets a standard beyond what the world does. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, go ahead and hand him your coat also. Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, say 1 mile. Say 1 mile. Go with him how many miles?
2 miles.
Say 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is a life that's louder than words. This is a life that's lived beyond itself. Now, I don't want to take this verse out of context, but I do want to use the language in this passage. And so if I have a message title today, it's called Going the Second Mile. Write that, Going the Second Mile. And honestly, the fun stuff, the entertainment that we have in this life, let me just tell you, that's not why we're here. It's all the extras. That's all that it is extras in our life. But God created us and put us on this planet for a purpose, for a mission. And this is a church that's on a mission to live a life for that purpose. And let me tell you why this is very important. See, part of my job, part of Pastor Joe's job, is to pastor you, Pastor Colby, Pastor Joe. And the biggest metaphor for a pastor used in the Bible is the word shepherd. And so it's our job to shepherd you through life. It's our job to guide you through your life so that you can handle the things that come into your life. And there's two parts that consist of what your life is. You ready? Number one is the part of your life that's here on this earth, right? But then there's also another part of your life. It's the part of your life that lives on beyond this earth. The part of your life that's in eternity. And most of what we go over at church is to help guide you through our life on the earth, through our time here in the world. But can I just tell you the truth? A vast majority of our life is actually not going to be on the earth. It's actually going to be in eternity. In fact, we're going to spend infinitely more time in eternity than we are in this present world. So actually, the better part of our job is not to prepare you for what's ahead in this life, but to prepare you for what's in eternity. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And you know what? Compared to eternity, our life is zero. James says this in James chapter 4, verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. See, we get one life. We get one chance to make a difference, to be louder than words. And the best way that we could do that is when we have the right perspective. Say perspective. And the right perspective in this world is to have an eternal perspective. Say eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. And we'll make the greatest impact in this present life with an eternal perspective. See, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, have a 70 to 80 year perspective with their life. You know, like that's how long they're going to live and that's their perspective on what life looks like. However, when you have an eternal perspective, you think differently. You speak differently. You do things differently. You endure things that you wouldn't normally endure if you had a 70 or 80 year perspective, right? You pursue things differently with an eternal perspective. Can I say it this way? You see why you should go the second mile. And C.S. Lewis affirmed this in his book, Mere Christianity. It says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Here's something that will help us have an eternal perspective. It says in Romans chapter 14, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. See, we're all going to have a moment. We're all going to have a moment before God, and he's sitting on his chair. And he's going to ask us some important questions, every single one of us. And then the Bible quotes itself. It says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. Boy, it's important to be on the right team when that happens, right? Because there will be a day, sooner or later, whether you believe God in this life or not, you will bow the knee. And everyone's going to come to a spot where it's like, whoa, Jesus is God. You know, you just want to be on the right team when that happens, just saying. So then, verse 12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. See, there will be a day when we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And he's going to individually look at us, and we individually have to give an account of ourselves, to give an account of our lives. And there we're going to be judged. And to put it more clearly, because like judge is like a scary word now, I mean, that's what's going to happen. But what that means is he's going to examine us. He's going to examine what we did with our lives. And he examines us. And as he does, this is where our life will come to light. Let me put it this way. This is where we'll be tested if we ran only 1 mile with our life or if we went the second mile. Okay? Because he's going to ask us two questions in which we all have to have the right answers. And actually, the way that we lived our life will be evidenced of what that answer is, because actions speak louder than words. Now, I don't know the language that God's going to use when he judges us. I don't know exactly how that's going to go down. I don't know if he's going to be like, Colby Cullum, please step up, please. You know, I don't know how this will go down and how I'm going to stand before and what it looks like. But I am pretty sure that it's not like all of the Christian jokes, you know, where St. Peter is up at the pearly gates and he's the one who's the administrator of who goes to heaven or hell. Why is it that it's always St. Peter who's before the pearly gates and he's the one who is up to our destination where we go? I'm going to have to give you a joke, okay? There was this one guy, he was waiting to be admitted into heaven. And while St. Peter was leafing through the big book to see if the guy is worthy of entering, he just keeps going through it several times. And he furrows his brow and he says to the guy, you know, I can't really see anything really good in your life, but I don't really see anything bad either. I tell you what, if you can give me just one really good thing, you're in. Okay, so the man thought, took a moment. There was this one moment when I was driving down the highway and I saw this giant group of KKK biker gang rapists ganging on this girl, assaulting her. And I slowed down my car to see what was going on, and sure enough, there they were, 50 of them, torturing this chick. Infuriated, I got out of my car, grabbed the tire iron out of my trunk, and walked straight up to the leader of the gang. Oh man, he was a huge guy with studded leather jacket and a chain running from his nose to his ear. And I walked up to the leader of that KKK biker gang rapist and I smashed him over the head with a tire iron. And then I turned around and I yelled at the rest of them, "Leave this poor innocent girl alone, you slime! You're all a bunch of sick, deranged animals! Go home or I'll teach you a lesson in pain!" Peter, impressed, was like, "When did this happen?" "About 2 minutes ago." I still don't know where he spent eternity, but... No, it doesn't work like that. But let me tell you something. There are two judgments. And a lot of people don't realize that. They always think that there's one judgment, but no, there's two of them. And one is for everyone, and the other one is just for Christians. Okay? So Christians are going to have two judgments, whereas sinners are just going to have one. And this is very important. And they will bring to light how our life was lived if we went the second mile. All right? So here's the theological portion of this message. Just bear with me. If you can grab a hold of this, I'm telling you, this will really set you up for success with your life. The first judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Doesn't that just sound scary? Great White Throne Judgment. Where it involves everyone in the world. And it will determine if we went the first mile. So what do I mean by the first mile? Write it down. The first mile has everything to do with Jesus. The judgment that everyone's a part of is going to determine what you did with Jesus. And God's going to ask you the question, what did you do with my son Jesus? Because I sent him to the earth on a mission to pay for your sins. What did you do with him? And unfortunately, a lot of people will have to pay for their own sins. You see, hell isn't a place where God sends people that he's mad at. Hell's a place where people are paying for their own sins. And that's a tragedy because Jesus already came paid for them. And we just have to receive that. And it says this in Revelation chapter 20. This is where I get this. And then I saw a great white throne, the great white throne judgment, and him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Say books.
Books.
Books. And then another book was opened. Say another book. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Say books. Okay. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, notice the books. And then notice that there's another book, the book of life. See, the first books expose everything that you've done, all of your sins. And we're all going to be judged according to the books. How many of y'all know it's going to take books to add up every single person's sin on this planet? And that's an important one. And it says that the dead were judged according to the books. But then there's the book of life. And what the book of life is what Jesus takes and he writes our personal name on it and erases everything that's in the books. So I would rather be judged according to the book and not according to the books. You know what I mean? And like I said, I don't know how it's going to go, but it's like they're going to open the books and they're going to be like, man, I can't find anything for Colby in here. Oh, yeah, that's right. He's in the other book. Oh, really? Let me see. Oh, yeah. There he is. Okay, there he is. You're judged according to the book. And this is an everyone judgment, every single person. And it's a grace judgment. This is the judgment where it has nothing to do with what you've done. In order to run the first mile, it's something that you don't earn, something that you don't deserve. It's something you don't work for. It's something you don't go to church for. It's something you don't memorize scripture for. It's not like that at all. It's all Jesus. Say Jesus. It's all Jesus. It has everything to do with Jesus. So what's the right answer? How do we get in the Lamb's book of life, to use this language? Well, Matthew 7 gives us the answer. And Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, this is very interesting, it's very important, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, notice this, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, here's how the first miles ran successfully. When you know Jesus personally. So I want you to write this down. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And we can know a ton about God and even do a ton of things in the name of God. But if we don't know Jesus, it's not eternal. It isn't. And when I talk about knowing him personally, I'm not talking about knowing him. I'm talking about knowing him. Like I loved him. I loved him more than anything else in the world. Like he was my priority relationship in this world over anything else. I knew him personally. Wow. And some of y'all need to do that today. Some of y'all need to know Jesus personally. You don't need to join the church to do it. You just need to give your life over to Jesus. Otherwise, there's going to be a time where we will have to pay for our own sins. If not in this life, by receiving Jesus, it's in the next when we're judged. We get one life, one chance to get the right answer. Let me ask you, do you know him personally? Because this judgment determines your destiny. You see, the first mile is the minimum. Okay, it's the least that God expects from everyone in this life. He desires for everyone to have run the first mile. Going that first mile is having a relationship with Jesus. But unfortunately, many Christians only stay at the first mile. Like they're only content with living the minimums of life. Hey, as long as I'm going into heaven, as long as I ain't going to hell, I'm good. You know what I mean? And what they do is they stay at the minimum. Where God has called us into something greater. God has called us to do greater things. He's called us to a second mile. And they don't realize that there's another judgment that's coming their way. One that's not for those who are going to hell, but for those who are going to heaven. Those who pass the first one. And it's not a grace judgment. It's a works judgment. It's actually the judgment of the second mile. Can I tell you this? God desires every single human to run the first mile, but he expects everyone who's run the first mile to run the second. What do I mean? This is what this judgment looks like, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, it's God the Father who does the first judgment, but then we come to Christ on the second. This is different than the great white throne judgment. So that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You see, Jesus himself is going to examine us. Jesus himself, not Peter, by the way, Jesus himself. And he's going to pay us back for what we did with our life. He's going to look at what we did, and he's going to reward us. I want you to notice this in Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward. Say reward. Reward. Come on, say reward. Reward. Oh, come on, say reward.
Reward.
Reward each person according to what they have done. And some of you are probably thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Works, according to what I've done. I thought this was all grace. I thought we're saved by grace through faith. Well, what is this about works? I thought I was only going to be examined on if I received Jesus or not. No, yeah, you will. But there's more to it than that. Amen. So what's the second mile that tragically many Christians miss? You ready for this? The second mile has everything to do with my life. The first mile has everything to do with Jesus. The second mile has everything to do with what you did with Jesus and how he affected and changed your life. Because your life matters, and we're created to make a difference through Jesus. And running the second mile, it may not determine your eternal destiny, but it will determine your rewards in eternity. Can I put it this way? The first mile, the first judgment determines where you spend eternity. The second mile, the second judgment determines how you spend eternity. I just want that to just sink in there. It's very interesting. He wants to reward us. And let me say it this way. I'm not saved by works, by good works, but I am saved to good works. It's not in my notes, but Ephesians 2 says this. After the famous verse where we're saved by grace through faith, it says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. My gifts and talents are given by God to be given away to others. It's the only way to fulfill my purpose. See, listen to this. Before Jesus, it's all of our jobs to find Jesus, right? But once you find Jesus, your life doesn't stop there. And God wants to use your relationship with Jesus to make a difference. Going back to that word reward, it says in 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Say full reward. Not just a reward, a full reward. Wow. Right here. See, God is a rewarder. He's a father who loves to reward us. And as a dad myself, I love to reward my kids. How many of y'all know you got a reward system when you're trying to teach your kids to go to the bathroom? You know what I'm saying? That's the best thing that works right there. And I'm not one of those parents when I wanted those little plastic little toilets. No way, that's gross, man. I don't even like wiping diapers, all right? Let alone, no. I made sure Owen was potty trained in a real toilet. So we got one of those like baby seats that go on top of the toilet. And the greatest part of our potty training, and Owen actually was potty trained fairly early, was chocolate chips. And actually, in the words of Owen, it's chaka chips. And so, hey, man, you'll get some chocolate chips. If you go on the toilet, you know, get some chocolate chips. And he would eventually get on the toilet, and we'd always have to be consistent with our rewards, right? Because he earned it, because he deserved it. And that's when we reward our children, right? Come on, parents. We reward them when they deserve it, when they earn it. If we reward them when they don't earn it, then we lose our incentive, and incentive's a good thing, correct? And so he got good at it. We'd always reward him for going to the bathroom on the toilet. And it would even get to the point to where as he's sitting on the toilet, he knew he was going to do it, and he would just say it from the toilet, chocolate chips? Chocolate chips. Hey, I'm going to get chocolate chips. Always loved his rewards. And you know, anticipating rewards, let me say this, is not a bad thing, and it's not a legalistic thing at all. I'm not saying anything about being legalistic. In fact, looking toward and looking forward to having rewards is actually a great motivator for us to live our life right. I had that mindset when I was playing sports in high school. I played basketball, and I won the MVP my senior year. I worked really hard, and I really wanted to win the championship. And it was the award of the championship that made me work all the harder my senior year, right? We won second place. However, that was my goal. Like that was my goal, was to win that award, and that's why I worked so hard, and that's why I became the MVP in the process. And let me tell you what made me work even harder is I knew I had 1 year to do it. And it's the same with this life. We have one life to do it. You know, I also think of my wife's basketball team at Rhema. Like, every person who's come to our house, I always tell this story because it's like a movie, all right? The Rhema girls basketball team didn't win the championship in years. But when Heidi came her first year, they made it all the way to the championship. They started with 7 players to begin the year. In college, 7 years on a college basketball team, or 7 people on a college basketball team, is not a lot. Okay, 15 is usually the average on a team, okay? They had 7. In the middle of the season, one of the girls left, so they went to the championship with 6 players. And I went to this championship game. It was an hour and a half away from Tulsa. I will never forget this game. We were not dating at the time, but boy, I had my eye on her. She looked good. I do have to say, she looked kind of scary on that basketball court, though. You girls are, they're animals on that basketball court. Like, they are. They are. And I went to this game, and I'll never forget, you know, once I think about it, Heidi's family was there, and they didn't know who I was. I didn't know who they were. And they went all the way to the end of the game, and it was neck and neck the whole time. And then all of a sudden, one of their girls fouls out before the second half was over. It was Heidi. Come on, Heidi. So, okay, listen to this. They're down to 5 players. The other team playing for the championship has 15. All right, 10 extra girls on the bench. And so going 3-2-1 to the end of the game, it's a tie. We're going into overtime. I'm telling you, this is like, I'm not making any of this up. They go into overtime with 5 players, and then another one of their girls, one of their best girls, fouls out. So they have to finish this game, the championship game, with 4 players, okay? Let me just say this. One of the girls on the basketball team stunk. Like, she was terrible. She was the 6th person who always sat on the bench. Like, I felt sorry for her. They had 6 girls on this team, and this girl never played, ever. Like, they always played just the 5. Man. Well, she had to play for the championship game. And you want to know what happened? She made the winning goal. Like, she made the winning basket. And they won the championship game her first year, and then she won the championship her 2nd year. But my whole point in saying all of this is that my wife is awesome. How you doing? And number 2, she had the reward in mind. Boy, we are so close. We're so close. We're going to work so hard. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing to understand, that when Christ is coming, he has his reward in his hand. And he wants to reward us for a job well done. Amen? Amen. Come on. And just like this life, there's one shot to make it count. And just like 2 John said, look to yourselves that you don't lose what you worked hard for, but that you may receive a full reward, that you may run that second mile. So how can I be practical with all of this? You know, talking about judgments and miles, like, how can I go practical with all of this? Like what does it mean to run the second mile? What does that look like? I want to give you 3 simple points, all right? Just 3. And now these points aren't meant to be all-inclusive. But I do believe that they are a great starter for living your life with purpose. Like, they are a great starting block for you to live a life that matters. If you can grab a hold of these 3 things, you're having good momentum in running the second mile. All right? And when you get to Christ on that judgment seat, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So number 1, what my second mile means is that I purpose to freely give what God has already given me. I'm generous. I purpose and resolve it in my heart to give what God has given me. And I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And you'll never be held accountable for what you don't have. But what do you have? And listen to this. God has made every single person in this room rich.
Amen.
He has. If you live in America, you're rich. All right? And He's made us rich to be generous. He's made us rich in finances, in our personalities, with our relationships, with our talents, with our skills, with our cars, with our houses, everything, with our ideas. He's made us rich to be generous. It says this in 2 Corinthians 9:11, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." God wants us to be givers. And let me ask this. What has God given you that you can give to others? Like, what has God given you that you can give to others? And how are you doing with that? I'll tell you one way to do it is you can be a percentage giver. You know, give God the first 10% of your income and be a percentage giver. Be consistent with that. That's a way to have purpose. That's the way to be intentional with your giving. Another way, like Pastor Joe was talking about, is giving to the Louder Than Words offering, which is beyond your tithes and offerings. And he talked about how it's all about outreach and how we can do more outreach and how we can bless the ark, the system of churches that we are with. And we're doing that all this month, by the way. But again, I'm not just talking about your money, okay? When I say giving, I'm talking about giving of your time, your talents, and your treasure. What do you have that God has given you that you can give to others? I could think of perfect examples. Marcus Kelly, you know, he was playing keys today. He's rich in music.
Amen.
Like it's amazing how rich he is in music and what he does to give that to the church. We just have, you have no idea how much work he puts behind the scenes with the tracks that he helps us lay, with all of the chord charts that he puts out. Like, I could give Marcus a song, and I'm like, dude, I have no idea what key this is in. He's like, let me hear it. Yeah, that's A. You didn't know that? Like he's almost too smart with music. And he's almost too good when he plays, too. Like, this kid can, like, play the bass, play the keys with his toes, and then use his elbow to play the guitar. You know what I mean? Like, I haven't seen him do it, but I'm convinced he can because he's super, super talented. He's rich in music, and he's using it to be generous. Okay, another person is Scott Fitzpatrick. You know, he wouldn't tell you this, but I can write off on him because I'm a good friend of him. Before our whole building campaign, before we got here, he was laid off of his job. He was laid off of his job, and then the Lord gave him this new job. I mean, I've never seen the sovereignty of God work so strongly than when he brought him to this new building construction company. And he was generous with what God gave him because we wouldn't be in this facility if it wasn't for him. He was super, super generous. He's made rich what God has given him. Another person's Eli Wieters. Eli, he won in the Chappies, you saw his picture up there, he actually won the Shining Light Award, like the Volunteer of the Year, because that dude did so much this last year. It's unbelievable, like, so much. But God gave him this sharp intellect to solve problems. Like, it's amazing the questions that he asks and the things that he comes up with to solve problems. And he used that. Like, we solved a bunch of problems before we came in here. You want to know another person who's been generous that I can think of that God's given them? Is my sister-in-law, Lindsay Katerier. Have anybody ever heard of her? No? She's always in the toddler's room. And she's MVP in my book. She is. She's the most unsung hero in this place. And what God has given her is those kids, and she is making the most difference in those kids' lives with her consistency and her love and her sweetness toward those kids. She's the person that I trust the most with my children. That's the absolute truth. She is MVP, and she's using what God has given her to be generous. What has God given you? What has God given you? See, given what I have, what God has given me is part of running the second mile. Second part. My second mile means I purpose to freely serve others. Like, I purpose in my heart to freely serve others. It says in Matthew 20, "Not so with you," Jesus said. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Boy, can you imagine a world when every single one of God's kids just had it in the forefront of their thinking to just serve and put others first. Whew. That would make the world just a little bit more beautiful. Where every one of God's kids preferred and honored and served and loved on each other. Oh man, can you only imagine? And Jesus set the example. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords did not come to be served. He came to serve. He set the example of what a servant looks like. He calls us to be intentional with being a helping hand and serving others. You know, the perfect example of someone who serves is actually my son. If y'all know Owen, you know that he loves to help. I mean, to a fault of slowing me down a lot, you know what I mean? He helps us a ton in the church when my wife comes here and I'm pushing boxes or I'm carrying anything. He's like, can I help you? Can I help you? Yes. Yeah, like when we met at North Point, we had these like rolling boxes, you know? And so like, I'm on a mission, you know, I don't want to be there all day. So I'm pushing these boxes and all of a sudden my son comes up and says, can I help you? Sure. Good job, son. Yep, you're doing good. Keep it up, buddy. Keep it up. But boy, does he have a servant's heart. He loves to serve in the kitchen when Heidi's cooking dinner or cooking lunch. And oh, man, that's why our kitchen's so messy. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. He loves to help. Can I help you? Can I help you, please? And so Heidi will get his stool up and he'll come up and, you know, and he'll start mixing. See, the mixer, don't let your kids do any of this, okay? Because they don't have the weight to keep those bowls down. And then, what's really cute is when he accidentally makes an accident, which is all the time, and he's like, sorry. No, but he really is. He really is a huge, huge help. And there was even one time when Heidi's tire got flat at Aldi, and so I drove up there, and she was waiting on me to help change out her tire. I did it all by myself, Eli, okay? And I changed out the tire, but Owen, he couldn't sit there. You know, he's like, can I help you? Can I help you? Yeah, bro, absolutely. That kid helped me turn and get all those nuts off, and a guy was walking out of Aldi, and he's like, dude, that is so awesome. Look at, your kid is so cool. Hey, give me your phone. Let me take a picture of you guys. You know, and so we have that as part of our chat books, part of our pictures. Owen, a humble servant, almost to a fault because if we don't let him help, he like throws a big fit. Can I help you? Nah, not today, man. No, I want to help you. Please. Come on. But he loves to serve others. And we need to have that same heart where we're eager. Like, we don't even have to think about it. I'm eager to serve. I'm eager to put them first. I'm eager to take a load off of them. Like he does that. That's what we need with our lives. And another practical way to do this is being part of the GOAT team. Seriously. Get in with those kids and minister with those kids. Be an usher. Be a greeter at the door. Run the camera. Be on the worship team. Hello. Anybody sense that in their spirit? Okay. Be on the production team. Do the cafe. Make us some coffee. You know? Be on the go team. Get plugged into the church. Now, if you're new here, then there's no pressure. You know, soak in everything because you need to just catch your breath with what Christianity looks like. So no pressure at all. But if you've been here for a while, you need to jump in. All right, you need to jump in and you need to serve. Be a part of the GO team. So serving others is part of running the second mile. And then thirdly, my second mile means I purpose to freely share Jesus. Like, how can I not end on that? Like, that is a no-brainer. Like, God wants us. God needs us to share Jesus. He says in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go everywhere into the world and tell the good news to everyone. Luke 14:23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and urge anyone you find to come in so that my house will be full. We're so contrary to the heart of God, aren't we? How many of y'all, when you go to a movie, you don't want people there? I don't want to sit by no people. I will admit that you have to reserve your seats now, which I think is hogwash, all right? And I have, Father, forgive me. I have reserved a seat, and I sat in a different seat, and I'm pretty confident there was one time where people were like, I'm just sitting there like, but the point is, we don't like places full. Can I tell you something? God likes his house full. God likes his house full. And he wants everyone to do our part to freely share his son. Freely share his son. So listen, here's something that's very practical. Christmas Eve is coming. All right? Christmas Eve is just around the corner. It's only 2 weeks away. Can you believe that? And we're going to have an amazing service. And we have Christmas Eve invites. What you can do is you can bring someone to that service. You can bring them to service. That's an easy way for you to share Jesus with someone, is to bring them to the Christmas Eve service. It's the one service of the year that just even Satanists think they got to go to church. You know what I mean? It's just the one service where it's a perfect opportunity where you can feel comfortable to bring someone to church. And really, that's why we form and fashion the way that our church runs on a Sunday morning, is we want you to be comfortable in bringing someone to church because we want them to be comfortable when they hear the Word of God. So do your part and bring someone to the Christmas Eve service. And if it still makes you nervous to personally ask them, then give them an invite card. You know, that invite card can be something physical and tangible where you don't even have to say a word, and it's always going to be in front of them. Like, they're going to see it up until Christmas Eve, and it can still play a role in their life. But notice this. You need to know the thrill of what it's like bringing a friend or an unchurched person to church. If the music can please come. Like, first of all, you're going to be so nervous on that day. You know, like, boy, I hope they sing the right songs this Sunday. You know what I'm saying? And not that party song like we did last week. Yeah. And then I'm going to have people, you know, close your eyes. And we're going to go into an altar call. And I know what you're going to do. You're going to look at your friend. You're going to peek is what you're going to. All right, dude, what are you going to do? You've been here. You listened to the message. You're going to respond. I give you permission to peek if you bring an unchurched friend, all right? But you need to know the thrill, the tension, like the excitement, the sweat, the heart beating when you bring someone who doesn't know Jesus and you bring them to church. I remember when I worked at Kirkland's in Tulsa, I was working with a guy who was about my same age. His name was Josh. And Josh, boy, he was a big flirt is what he was. Like, when all the pretty girls came to Kirkland's, he always flirted with them. You know, he wasn't a very good worker. He was at times, but not for the most part. But that's what I remember him as, just a big flirt. And there was one time two pretty girls came into our store, and, of course, he was talking to them. And I was actually dating Heidi at this time. And he kind of scored up a date to go bowling with these girls. But they needed a date, right? So Josh comes to me. He's like, hey, Kobe. And he knew I was a Christian. You know, my life was different than his. Hey, Kobe. There's two hot girls right here, man. You want to go bowling with them, dude? Come on, man. I said, well, no. Because I have a girlfriend. But then it just kind of dawned on me, you know what? I'm going to make a deal. First of all, I call Heidi on my lunch break. Okay, Heidi, I just want to let you know that I really want to go bowling with two girls. They're not as pretty as you, but I'm doing it so that a coworker could go to church with me. Is that cool? Okay, cool. Heidi was like, absolutely, honey. And so I go to Josh and I say, all right, I'll make you a deal. I will go bowling with you if you go to church with me. Ooh, man, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, man. I don't do church, man. Nah, still, I would love to go bowling with you, but I'd also love for you to go to church with me. Come on, it's easy. All right, man. All right, I'll do it. I'll do it for you, man. Okay. So we go bowling that night. Kept your G. You know what I'm saying? Just a good old double date. And I'm just saying. And that following Sunday, I took him to my church. He actually went with me. He went with me. You know, you always got that doubt, you know, like you extend the invitation and then they give you their word and then, oh man, shucks. He came. He honored his word. And he came to a series that was known as Clean. And the whole subject matter of that series was how God doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but the things that hold us in bondage, he totally wipes them clean. He makes us clean on the inside. And the Lord used that. It's like that message was for Josh. Was for Josh. Did Josh respond to the altar call? No, because I did this. What you gonna do, dude? He didn't respond, but he did hear the message, and I did plant seed. You wanna know why? Because Josh was fired a month later. Wouldn't have the opportunity again. After he was fired, I didn't keep in touch with him. I mean, I only knew him through work. I didn't have any phone number or contact with him. And so God used me to plant the seed. And I hope that his life is right with the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you do this 1, 2, 3, given what God has already given you, just being generous with it. And if you would just freely share Christ and freely serve others, that's going to give you a great momentous start to your second mile. Where Jesus will look at your life and he will see, yes, you did live a life that was louder than words. Church, you get one life. Say one. One life. One shot. One chance. One race. Bible says, don't you know that everyone who runs a race runs in such a way to win the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. How's your race? How are you living? What's it look like? Does it matter? Are you living for something significant? Because I got one more verse for you. This is why it's so important. This is why it's so passionate to me. Oh, God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God that he's given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. We all have a part to play. We're all building, okay? For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, maybe even wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, the judgment seat of Christ, the second mile examination, that will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, all their works, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a what? A reward. A reward. And if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. Oh God, please. I don't want that to be my life. God, I sincerely, genuinely want my life to be louder than words. I want everything that I do to make a difference. Oh, God, I want everything that I do to make a difference. I want to run my race well. Oh, God, I want to live my life like it matters. Church, God wants to bless us. God wants to reward us. But let me say this. It all depends on you. Have you run the first mile? You made Jesus the Lord of your life. What are you doing with your life? As for me, I want my life to live louder than words so that God can say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Will you please close your eyes? Today's the day for you if you have not completed the first mile. Today's the day of salvation for you to make that commitment and that resolve and that purpose in your heart that Jesus will be the relationship over all other relationships in your life. I encourage you, don't wait until it's too late for when your knee is going to bow. Make today the day where you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If that's you in this place, I want you to do something very bold. If no one brought you, then they're not going to peek. But I want you to slip your hand up. Slip your hand up as an act of obedience that you want to get your life right. Run that first mile and know Jesus personally. I love it. I love it. Awesome. Awesome. Now this is what I want to do. I want you to pray after me, okay? I'm going to say some words. I want you to say those words back in church. We believe in what they're doing, so I want you to pray with them, all right? What you're going to do is you're just going to pray a prayer of what I call consecration, where you're just telling God that you're not playing games anymore, that your life is going to count, and it's going to count for Him, and you're going to complete that first mile. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You today in search of a new way. You said in Your word, if I make Jesus Lord and believe that He's alive, I will be saved. Jesus, You are Lord. Come into my life. Change me. Make me new that I may run the second mile. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, give it up for everyone who made Jesus Christ their Lord.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.